As a 12-year-old, I can remember being very nervous as I stood looking at what seemed like Mount Everest and then looking down at the valley in front of me that I and all my friends from the Scouts were going to have to climb down before we started to go up the very steep mountain. I started to worry. In the bus on the way down, we'd all been very excited. Many of us had just joined the Scouts from the Cub Scouts, and we were going on an even more exciting adventure than we'd previously been on. But we hadn't really thought about what we were going to encounter. I was only 12. I wasn't used to thinking about the challenges or the difficulties that I might encounter. But now as I stood there, I was thinking about those difficulties. In reality, of course, there was nothing to worry about. This had been done hundreds of times before with boys my age. But I was just trying to make all these calculations of what we'd be doing over the next few days of the long weekend. And then an older boy came up and stood next to me. He must have sensed my nervousness. He was a couple of years older, and he said, "You'll be okay. Don't worry. We'll go at a steady pace. We'll help each other, and together we'll get to the end." This, along with the leaders and their help, calmed me. As I lifted the pack onto my back, I was shocked at how heavy it was. Nevertheless, we headed down the track, down into the valley, and it got even darker down there. It was overcast on that day, but as we went down the valley, it was hard to see too far ahead. And then as we climbed back up the next mountain, the light came in again, and we could see again. And we kept going. Blisters formed on my feet. The triumphant marching songs that we sang as we started the day faded into the afternoon. When we got to the campsite, after a few moments of lying just on the ground, we had to get up from our prone state, set the fire for our dinner, and put up our tents. As soon as we'd finished eating, I and the others who'd just joined the Scouts collapsed into our tents. Some of the older boys stayed up and joked around, but they were tired too. On each of the next 2 days, it seemed to get a little bit easier. The blisters were bandaged, and we found a way to keep the packs from being too painful. They also got lighter as we ate the food that we were carrying. By the time we got into the bus at the end of the long weekend, we were exhausted. We were pleased to have completed our hike. Somehow a couple of hours on the bus revived us, and when we arrived back to the Scout Hall, we excitedly told our families about our great adventure. They couldn't fully appreciate what we'd been through because they weren't there, but they were glad to see we'd had a special experience. And I was glad I'd shared this journey with others and thankful for those who had done this before and showed me the ropes. So why am I telling you this story? Well, the structure of this short account of my time on this Scout weekend is a common one in storytelling. The story begins with some excitement and anticipation as the Scouts look forward to their adventure. Yet there's a question about how much they really understand. There are challenges to the Scouts as they face the reality of the hike and of camping in the wild. And there are mentors who help out. As they progress through their journey, they get used to their surrounds and even start to enjoy overcoming the difficulties they face. The story ends with excitement and fulfillment, and perhaps the chance of another similar adventure in the not too distant future. Today's reading has a similar structure. The passage is addressed to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of the Hebrews during the time of the divided kingdom. Israel to the north and Judah, including Jerusalem, to the south. The book of Isaiah has some fantastic imagery in it. The passage is written to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, warning them that difficult times are ahead and reminding them that they need to keep trusting in God while they go through these difficulties. The events represented in the book of Isaiah are certainly very tumultuous. The details are complicated and involve clashes between the major powers of the time and ongoing power plays over hundreds of years, including divisions amongst God's own people. Isaiah is warning the people of Judah that in the future there will be challenges, but also redemption. The imagery in this passage is rich too. God is telling Isaiah the prophet to comfort my people. He's instructing Isaiah to share the news that their sins are forgiven and to provide hope for the people who have been forgetting or ignoring God to some degree. But remember that he's doing this before the southern kingdom of Judah has been exiled in Babylon. The people, or more likely their children, will be taken as slaves to Babylon, and Jerusalem will be left a virtual ghost town. Just as the older boy in the scouts told me not to worry, that we get through this together, Isaiah is reminding the people of Judah that they will get through this with God's help and will retain their unique identity as God's chosen people. Other imagery in this passage is familiar too. Proclaim that all human beings are like grass. They last no longer than wild flowers. While in eternal terms that is true, I don't know how comforting that is. The passage goes on to say, grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. It's easy to read this verse in triumphalist terms. When I was a young Christian, I heard this story, which I've been unable to verify, that at the end of World War II in a European city, all of the buildings in a particular neighbourhood were destroyed, were just rubble. But there was one wall that remained, and this wall had been the wall of a church. And on the wall was painted Isaiah 40, verse 8, grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, as I mentioned, I don't know if this actually happened or this was somebody's sermon illustration, which has kind of gone on to become folklore. But destruction was everywhere. God's word, a quote from the Bible, was on display for all to see. When I first heard this story, I was thrilled at the way in which God is still making himself known. But what's the downside of this story? Well, it was part of a war in which human beings killed 75 million of their fellow human beings. It was a terrible tragedy. And this is not how God wants to be remembered in that context. This is not something to be triumphalist about. And I'm glad that I've had a chance to revisit this passage in the last couple of weeks as I've prepared for today's reflection. So God is saying to the people of Judah back then that they should remember he's in the process of saving them. He's filling every valley. He's levelling every mountain. The hills become plains and the rough ways smooth. God is coming to his people and offering them life with him. When I was a scout, I wished that the valleys were raised up and the hills knocked down for me. That would have been a lot easier than going uphill and down dale, but mountains are only moved for very special purposes. At the end of this passage in verses 10 to 11, we see some more powerful imagery. The sovereign Lord will rule with power and will bring with him the people he has rescued. He will take care of his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs together and carry them in his arms. He will gently lead their mothers. God will look after his people and even take them in his arms. In our gospel reading, we see the same imagery of the way being prepared for someone special. In this case, in the case of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure whether this chapter was seen as a prophecy of the Messiah when originally written, but that's how it's taken in the Gospel of Mark. We see in the public ministry of Jesus that the disciples go on a dramatic journey too. They are living ordinary lives, many as fishermen, when Jesus gathered together his 12, who will be with him until his death. While this is going on, John the Baptist appears calling for repentance. He is paving the way for Jesus and making the hills low and the valleys filled, metaphorically. These disciples were not looking for anything like this. They were not like so many others at that time who were learning the scriptures in special schools and trying to find a rabbi they could follow. These men were chosen by Jesus despite their ordinariness. Or perhaps the point is that when God is starting something new, he does it through ordinary human beings. For the disciples, they didn't really know what they were getting themselves in for. Much like me as a scout agreeing to go on this hike over 3 days. But much, much more important. During this season of Advent, it's easy to concentrate on the Christmas story and think of the vulnerability of the baby Jesus. But we also need to be aware of the whole of the life and the ministry of Jesus. From this time of him being born at Christmas, he'll grow up to be someone who'll lead his disciples, the 12 and others, on all sorts of adventures. For the 3 years when Jesus roamed around the city of Jerusalem and surrounds, he spoke clearly and fearlessly about the truth. He taught and nurtured his disciples, particularly the 12, about what was coming, and told them that a comforter would arrive to help them with the difficulties which they would face. That comforter is the Holy Spirit, and we read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see how the followers of Jesus went forth into the known world and continued the work of Jesus. And that is how the church was formed. The story structure of the ministry of Jesus and the early church is shaped like the other stories we've spoken of. The disciples learned of the challenges they would be facing while Jesus was with them on earth. Jesus mentored them, preparing them for what was to come. The biggest challenge was the death of their leader and the scattering of those who knew him best. They came together, and with the help of the resurrected Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they began to overcome the opposition which they faced and were resilient in growing in boldness. Ultimately, they faced fulfillment in seeing God's work increase and the early church grow. Of course, many of these disciples paid with the price of their lives in martyrdom. But they were committed to speaking God's words regardless of the consequences because they knew of what was going on. Now, this probably doesn't fit exactly into this little mould that I've created, but it can help us to understand how God works with us as humans. Just before I stood up, we sang the song, "Comfort, Comfort All My People," which is based on the Isaiah text. When I mentioned the passage for this service to my wife and that we'd be singing a Robin Mann song, she told me she could remember singing his songs growing up and that there were a few classics that evoke memories for her. She grew up in a country uniting church and Robin's songs were popular there. In my experience, Robin's song Deep Stillness is special because we sang it when I was doing pastoral care training at the Austin Hospital. So whenever I hear that or think of it, it's a good memory. It's amazing how much music can remind us of the truths of God. And sometimes music can affect us in ways we didn't expect. The song was written just after the birth of Robin's twin sons. Robin's wife, Dorothy, was in the hospital with the baby boys. Robin went home to sleep and he came up with this song. He says that his wife Dorothy wasn't all that impressed at the time and is still not keen on the song. But Robin says he likes it, and from many comments made, it's clearly been a song that has helped many people when they've been going through difficult times, times of conflict, struggle or depression. Today we can receive the comfort that God brings, whatever the difficulties we face. I mentioned earlier that I used to be excited about the glory of the Word of God standing where all the buildings had been destroyed. In a way, I'm ashamed of that reaction now. I have a more compassionate response to people now, hopefully. And I'm passionate about God's words, but I'm also passionate about God's people and all people. Throughout our lives, we go through different phases, and sometimes we need more comfort than others. The Bible is full of comforting passages, and there are many songs based on those verses. There's also prayers and meditations and other good sources of comfort. And of course, fellowship with other believers also brings great comfort. And God works through all people. And some of the best comfort I have received has been from people who are not religious or are from another faith tradition. God has been speaking about comforting us for thousands of years. Whatever your experience, please know that God loves you and wants to comfort you. Please ask God to help you and look for the different ways in which He will do that.